As we said, we want to finish it tonight. We're just going to, as we read it, we're going to expound on it as we go down. We got down to the 13th verse last week, and that reads, "As one whom his mother comforteth." Well, let's start with the 12th. "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river." This is the remnant. "And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream." Oh, this is going to be a marvelous day. "Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees." I love that. "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." These words here that the Lord is speaking to concerning Zion's children, which will be the remnant, he speaks to them as nursing or ministering to others. And this is what they're going to do during the millennium. They're going to minister to the other nations, to the Gentiles. And we're going to see the Gentiles. And of course, this is at the end of the 7 years. We have this kind of interwoven in this rest of this chapter tonight. The end of the 7 years, and then all including the millennium. Well, in fact, it goes, touches upon eternity also. All right, the 14th verse, the 13th. The God who comforts here, or one whom his mother comforts. In the 54th chapter and the 5th verse, God is seen over here in two other ways, two or three, 54:5. This is concerning, of course, the nation Israel. We're speaking of the church is in heaven at this time. So in chapter 54:5, "For thy maker is thine husband." There he's called the maker, who is Israel's husband. "And the Lord of hosts is his name, Jehovah to Sabaoth. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth." And this is Elohim, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. So there we see him as the maker, as Israel's husband, and he is the Lord of hosts. He's their redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, and Elohim. So he's got so many titles. I read across something the other day of all the titles that Christ has. When we studied them, I thought we covered them all, but when I was glancing down that list, I don't think we touched them all, because he is everything. Praise the Lord. So in this 13th verse of this chapter tonight, it emphasizes that God is the source of all the blessings which the remnant is to receive, and then they will nourish others from the blessings that God gives them. They're going to be so dependent upon him. And then in the 14th verse, he says, "And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies." The hand of the Lord here is Jesus himself. Over in the 58th chapter of Isaiah, we had a scripture over there that has been one of my favorites over the years. And it's a wonderful chapter, but he talks here about the bones. 58:11, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually." And what a promise. I think of this, Maybeth, when you brought this up. We ask the Lord in the mornings to direct our steps. Then the things that come to us during the day are things that he brings for our good, to work in our lives. They're things that we have to overcome something. And when the Lord brings these things in our lives, if we take it from his hand, that he guides us. And then I love the rest of this. "And satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones." This fat is vigorous for battle. We're in a spiritual battle. "And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Just love that verse. The bones here will have dried up, the nation Israel, and we can't get away and not read Ezekiel along with this. In Ezekiel 37, and when we studied Ezekiel, we went into all of this, and it's in our study books, but Israel here is likened to the dry bones. I don't know how many of you have heard that song about the dry bones. But in Ezekiel 37, and I want to read from the first verse and go down a little bit. This is concerning the nation of Israel, the remnant, that's going to be resurrected. We know all of them will not, because they are professors and an apostate. All right, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now this is Ezekiel now. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I love the way Ezekiel talked to the Lord. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath, or spirit, that word breath there is spirit, to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. I love how they obeyed. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, or a thundering, and behold, a shaking, and this is an earthquake. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them from above. This is the Lord doing this. This is the remnant that he's going to bring, make alive. And see, he's doing it from above. His power is coming down. And if you want to get that in the Ezekiel book and read it, it's marvelous. But then he says, the skin covered them from above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath, or the spirit again, came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. That's going to be a marvelous day, when, as we've had the picture throughout this book of Isaiah, of this remnant that is so devastated, and several, one place she's like a drunken woman that has fallen down, and so many, she's going to be encompassed by nations from all over the world, and she's going to be like a dead person, and this is a wonderful thing here. Well, the Lord's going to do this for the nation Israel, for that remnant that's left. He's going to cause their bones to flourish like the herb. This herb here speaks of the vigilance that the Lord is, the tender grass that they're going to eat, and it's going to make nourish them. We've noticed the cattle lately with the good pastures, how flourishing they are. Their skin is so tight upon their bodies. They've gained weight. Well, this is a way with Israel. So the bones of this remnant will become vigorous, and they're going to be strong. And notice how many times there in Ezekiel that we read, and they shall live. And that's what there we read over here, that they're going to live. The Lord's going to put eternal life in them. This isn't natural life, but this is going to be eternal life he's going to put within them. Praise the Lord. Well, he's going to do that for that remnant. And then the latter part of the verse, of the 14th verse, he said, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. This is going to be right at the end of the 7 years now that we're looking at here. Notice here he's going to come in the 16th, the 16th verse. He's going to come with fire. He's going to come like a whirlwind and with flames of fire. This is God's judgment. And his judgment is going to prepare the way for the redemption of this remnant of Israel. They're going to have the judgment of God on them first. Fire, let's look at it for a bit. This fire pours from him. Over in chapter 10:17, at the end of the millennium, we read that fire is going to come down from heaven and it's going to consume all that army that comes up against Jerusalem. But let's look at this one in chapter 10:17. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. See, this comes from him. He is all of this. And then in the 30th chapter of Isaiah and the 27th verse, 30:27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. See, this is a time of judgment, and he's a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment. He gave a lot to redeem man, and when man refuses his son, then they're going to experience the wrath of God. And we have read Revelation 19 quite often, where Jesus comes with his armies out of heaven in Revelation 19:11-21, I think it is. And he's going to come out of heaven with his bride, with the rest of his people that are up there with him. And this is what they're going to do. They're going to bring vengeance upon the enemies of the Lord. In the 18th Psalm also, I wanted to read this one, Psalms 18 and the 8th verse. We think of the things that come now in the world. They're things that are, some of them are just terrible. The people call it Mother Nature, but it's God that brings all these things. Psalms 18 and the 8th verse. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. This is a marvelous psalm. This figures the ultimate victory of Christ over Satan, and when he arose from the dead. This whole psalm is about this. It's a marvelous psalm, and it tells of how God fought for his son. While he was there upon Calvary, he didn't let him be defeated. He went through a lot for us, and this 18th Psalm can really uncover to us some of the things that he went through and how God fought for his son. Praise the Lord. And then this whirlwind that he speaks of here in this 66th chapter of Isaiah, it's compared to the war chariots that resemble the stormy winds. And we know that a whirlwind or a tornado, when it comes, it just forces everything out of its way, doesn't it? It just destroys, and it crushes what's in its path. We can see this from the pictures that we've seen of tornadoes. And so this is what it's going to do. When he brings these things, he brings them for a reason. So it's like a whirlwind or a tornado. But as we said, God is also a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. And he can manifest both of these characteristics of his, both of his nature, in different places and at the same time. Here, you know, he can speak to an individual in love, and then another place, he can show his love to an individual. He's omnipotent and omniscient. Praise the Lord. In the 16th verse here, he is coming in wrath to judge. It is by fire and by his sword. And this is all going to be coming from God himself. It is going to come upon all flesh, not only upon the nation Israel, the apostate nation Israel, but upon all the nations of the world that are against the nation of Israel. In Ezekiel 21, this book is full, this book of Ezekiel is full of this time that's coming. Ezekiel 21, and I want to start with the 8th verse. All the nations of the world are going to come, of the unbelievers from those nations, the armies, they're going to come up against Jerusalem. There will be believers that are already with the Lord that are taken up out of these nations. But there will also be some that will be left down here who will be part of the fourth rank. They will be earth dwellers. But the unbelievers and the apostate, just like now the nations, and we were talking today about how rapidly it seemed like they want to bring peace. And they're just meeting so rapidly, you know, together to try to get this peace made. And I don't know how many of you watched last night, but at NATO, they allowed Russia to enter the NATO now organization. And it was NATO, wasn't it? And they were so delighted that they've allowed Russia in now. These nations are forming. And when this time comes, there's going to be four confederacies. And we've put them up over on the board. And the nations that are going to be part of all these confederacies. And when this time comes, it can happen just like that. They can divide. Because Russia is going to be one confederacy, the northern. Then there's going to be a western, and a southern, and an eastern. They're all going to come against Jerusalem. And we read of this in several places in the Word. Yes. All flesh is going to come. It's going to be it's going to be a time. Just think, that little land that's only, I think we understand it to be about 200 miles wide, and I don't know how long it is, but they're all going to come and concentrate. They want Jerusalem. That's what they want, is that city of Jerusalem. And what was it, Glenn, that you heard Netanyahu say regarding the reason that some of them don't want Palestine as a state? This is why they're fighting this, that Palestine will not be a state. So the Lord will work it out. Ezekiel 21 and the 8th verse. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also furbished. It is sharpened to make a sore slaughter. It is furbished that it may glitter. Shall we then make mirth? They better not. It contemneth the rod of my son. And the margin says, the rod of my son it contemneth. In other words, they're against his son coming down and reigning and taking control of things. And he hath given it to be furbished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened, and it is furbished to give it into the hand of the slayer. And we're not going to read anymore. This book is full of all of these things that is going to come upon Jerusalem. But keep in mind the reason why God's allowing this to the nation Israel. And that's because of their rebellion against his son. All right, this 17th verse, and we'll read a couple or three here as we go on down. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I knew, this should be in the Hebrew, I knew their works and their thoughts. And he does ours too, doesn't he? It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. This will be the remnant. To Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal, to Javan, and to the isles or the coastlands afar off, that have not heard of my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And we're just going to stop right there. All of this is precious. The 17th verse tells us who are the objects of the fire and the sword. It is those who have corrupted themselves, and they become like the ungodly. Notice that they sanctify themselves. And this is something we don't do. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us. And they purify themselves. But they begin to worship a false god, an idol. And this is what they're going to do with the Antichrist. They're going to begin to worship him. And I don't know how many of you know this either, but when President Bush was there in Italy, he went to see the Pope. See, they are courting this system, and it's interesting to see how the Lord is bringing all this about. There, Israel is seen doing this also. We read this when we had this in the 65th chapter in verses 33 through 5 about them eating swine's flesh. But in Leviticus, I want to read this. This is something that Israel was not to do. In Leviticus 11:29, this was part of the unclean animals. But it's just wonderful to me when we read the word and we see things coming to pass now. And who's coming to the front and what they're doing, it's marvelous to me. In Leviticus 11:29, these also shall be unclean among you, unto you, among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel and the mouse, and the tortoise after his kind. Now, we would really, eating a mouse was something that we would draw back from, I'm sure. But these were unclean animals. They're unclean, and these are what the unclean man or the old creation desires, and it reveals their identity with the things of the old creation. This mouse was a wild mouse, and it was fattened, and I could hardly believe this, but it was fattened and used as a dainty food by the Romans. Now look how unclean that system is. There, it's everything about that system is unclean, and that this is what they did. But God says in this 18th verse, and I wanted to bring that in, for I knew their works, their apostate works, and their thoughts against Jerusalem. God knows what the leaders of these nations today are thinking about Jerusalem. He knows everything about it. I like that. Then he says to the redeemed nation, the remnant, he tells them about the manner in which the Gentile nations are going to come. It shall come, he says, or the time is come, to turn their works into judgment upon them. What they think they're going to do, their works and their thoughts, he's going to turn it around and bring their thoughts and bring them there, but he's going to judge them with his fire, with his sword, and with everything there that we read in the previous verses. It's interesting here in the in this 18th verse, he says, for I knew their works and their thoughts. And it's like very quickly he breaks this off. In the Hebrew, this is what it means. In the Hebrew, the original Hebrew, the first words of this verse are abruptly broken off. He speaks it in deep emotion. And think about it at this time. He sees these nations coming. He says, I know what they're going to do, and I know their thoughts. And then he stops. It's very similar to what is over in Genesis 3. He's not going to let this land be destroyed. It will be in terrible condition, but Jerusalem belongs to him, and his purposes are bound up in that city of Jerusalem. This is very similar to Genesis 3:22, when after Adam and Eve sinned, And when he says here in the 22nd verse, he's, no, I'm going to read it all. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, as Elohim, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. And that's abruptly cut off, this sentence there. He didn't want them to eat of that tree of life and live in the condition knowing good and evil all of their life and not become a new creation. That's why he broke it off. He has in his purposes, he is, and that the coats of skin bring that out, that he's it's a type of him sending his son down and his son dying and giving us a robe of righteousness. And he wasn't going to allow man to eat of that tree of life. So he puts, I love this too, in the 23rd verse there in Genesis, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from thence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed to the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, or living ones. See, they're already there in God's purposes. And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This is a marvelous truth in here. They're protecting this, the truth of the Word of God. Praise the Lord. He didn't want them to live forever. He wanted his son to come and in his purposes, and he was coming to die for man and to make us a new creation. And this new creation is without sin. Where if he had allowed them to eat of that tree, they would have known good and they would have known evil all the days of their life. But being a new creation, that new creation in us is not sin. There's no sin in it. And that's wonderful to me. Praise the Lord. So he abruptly cuts it off here in this 18th verse of Isaiah 66. For I knew their works and their thoughts, but it isn't going to happen. It's like the Lord says, no, I'm not going to allow it to happen. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. They're going to see the glory of God, and that's going to be in the face of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Zechariah. It seems at times like the Lord just brings things right up to a time when it will happen, and then all of a sudden he steps in, and it's marvelous. Zechariah 12, in verses 8 and 9. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. David was a warrior, wasn't he? See, this is what he's going to make this remnant. He's going to make them warriors. And the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This will actually be all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Then in the 14th chapter of Zechariah, I want to read the first three verses. Oh, these prophets are full of this time. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the cities shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. This is when he's going to come down, and he's going to defend this remnant. It's going to be a wonderful time. Terrible, but wonderful. All right. The 19th verse, but notice that they're going to see his glory. When he comes down, they're going to look up and see it. And the 19th, and I will set a sign among them. Now this sign that he sets among them, the word sign is from a root word meaning to come, and it also means to assent. It also means a banner. Many things we could apply this to, but let's go to Matthew, and we'll see what the Lord tells us here. what this sign is. This 24th and 25th chapter of Matthew is, every bit of it is concerning this time, the 7 years, and of what goes on during that time. This is a kingdom. See, the kingdom, it will be the kingdom age or the millennial age that will have come in, because Christ will be on his throne. The church age will have ended, the time we're living in now, and then the kingdom age is going to come. All right, let's read the 29th verse. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. These clouds here are the saints that are going to be up there with him, with the saints of heaven, with power and great glory. And he shall send his saints again with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Oh, heaven's going to be full of saints. Won't that be a wonderful time? Praise the Lord. All right, any questions? But notice how many times he says all nations. He includes all of them. All right, this sign, as we found out, is Jesus himself. And then he said, I will send those that escape of them unto the nations. And he mentions Tarshish. Can you tell me somebody who fled from the Lord and went to Tarshish? Jonah. He did. Yes. And this is to the west. And in Genesis 10:4, Tarshish was the son of Javan, or the great-grandson of Noah. If you want to look up these who they came from. Tarshish is what we know of as Spain today. That's what it is. It's to the west. And then Pul, or Put, he could either one, he was the third son of Ham. And this place is in Africa, especially North Africa. And then Lud, in Genesis 10:22, was the son of Shem. And this is also in Africa. Pul and Lud both are to the south. So we have the north and the south there that they're going to be sent to so far. Or the west and the south, excuse me. And then Tubal we have next. Tubal and Javan both, we'll include them together. They descended from Japheth, and this is in Genesis 10 too, also, 10th chapter and the 2nd verse. They were the sons of Javan, or Japheth. And they are countries to the north. So see, they're going to be sent everywhere. And then the coastlines, or as we have it here, Tarshish, Pul, Lud, and Tubal, and Japheth, and then to the isles, or the coastlands, afar off. This would be to the other direction, would be to the east. So all of these, this remnant is going to be sent all over the world. To those who have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory. I like that. Among the Gentiles. They're going to announce. They're going to be the evangelist. This is when the revival's really going to take place. There's going to be a marvelous revival. Praise the Lord. And notice where they're going. It's to the Gentiles. And this remnant. They shall bring all your brethren, those of Israel, for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations. But it's not only going to be the brethren, the Israelites. They're going to bring some Gentiles also back with them. Then they're going to bring them for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations. See, it's not just the Jewish people out of these nations, but they're going to come upon horses and chariots. Well, it won't be these. This word swift beast here is dromedaries in the American version, but it's from a root word meaning to go round in a circle. No doubt speaking of the airplanes, because the Lord knew that airplanes were going to be invented, And so these are going to no doubt be the means of transportation that we know of today. And they're going to bring them to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. This was precious to me. All of these that they bring, in other words, will be a new creation. Every one of them. They're going to be born again. See, they're going to be as an offering in a clean vessel. They're going to be really be sanctified by the Lord. They're going to be set apart. It's going to be a marvelous day. Clean vessel. Praise the Lord. And in this 21st verse, we read, "And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord." And we want to keep in mind that at this time, there's not going to be any barrier between, well, there really isn't now as a new creation. There's neither Jew nor Greek or bond or free now in the new creation. Then it will actually be that, because all the barriers that Israel is holding up today, that they're God's people and nobody else is God's people, that will be broken down. And they're going to accept the Gentiles when they become a new creation. They're going to be glad for the Gentiles because they're going to bring all their wealth into this nation of Israel. So there's going to be some of the Gentiles that are going to be made priests and Levites, because the population is going to increase so rapidly during the millennium and they're going to have room. This is when they're going to take all the land that God has given them. Remember in Genesis, I think it's 15:18, it's from the river Euphrates clear to the Mediterranean, and from Dan to Beersheba. They're going to have all this land. They're going to need it because they're going to spread out, and they're going to have to be priests. And the book of Ezekiel tells us that there are certain sacrifices and feast days that they're going to keep during the millennium. They will not be under law, but they will keep these feasts looking back to Calvary, where today we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread and of the Lord's Supper looking back to Calvary too. That's how they're going to do it. So they will need more priests at that time. All right. Now the 22nd verse, we look a little bit further into eternity. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make," he will do it right after the millennium, "shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." There'll always be a new creation. This isn't the natural seed of Israel. This is that seed that was promised to Abraham through Isaac, and that is Christ. Everyone will be of him. Christ himself is this seed that they will be part of. They will be a new creation, in other words. Christ is going to be their king. He's going to rule over them, and it's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be a time when the nations will not, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, as we know, during the millennium. And the nations will not want to bow to him, but they're going, as we read in 1 Corinthians, and let's just read that. He's going to reign until, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15:24. "Then cometh the end," this would be the end of the 1,000 years, "when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." He will rule as king and as Lord for 1,000 years. The Father will have turned everything over to his Son. "And during that time, he will put down all rule and all power and all authority," earthly rule, earthly authority, and earthly power. He's going to put down. "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And that will be at the end of the 1,000 years. It will be after Satan comes up as we read in Revelation, let's just go over there so we can kind of get this all in perspective here. There's so much of it. It's just marvelous. Revelation 20 and the 7th verse. This will be at the end of the 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He'll be down there in the bottomless pit during this 1,000 years, as we read in the first part of this 20th chapter. But at the end of this time, he's going to be loosed by the Lord. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, to number the number of them which is as the sand of the sea. See, during this time, there's going to be, like we read here, the sand of the sea, millions that are going to just pretend. Well, the Lord's going to allow it to bring this about. And the Lord will put down their rule and their authority and their power, but yet it's going to be under pretense. And then Satan will gather them together, and they'll all go up on the breadth of the earth and compass the camp of the saints about, which is Jerusalem, in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night into the ages of the ages. And this is when death also will be put down, because Satan is the one that brought death to man. All right, we're going to read again a little bit about what the ungodly are going to go through. It's going to be terrible. All right, this 23rd verse back in Isaiah. Any questions? Can you picture all this? It's going to be quite a day, isn't it? All right, the 23rd verse. And it shall come to pass that from one noon moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. All flesh is going to make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem at these times. Now let's go to Zechariah again. These books are full of, as we said, of this time. Zechariah 14 and the 16th verse. We'll maybe read two or three here. All right, 14:16 of Zechariah. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is one of the feasts they'll keep during the millennium. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. See, God is still in control. They will suffer. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they'll have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That was an important feast. All right, now let's look at this 24th verse. This is quite a verse. Here we see all flesh coming to worship the Lord, but look what they're going to see when they come there. And they shall come, go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. You can just picture, and we read in Revelation that it's going to take 7 months. And, you know, we see all of these, what's these big birds that we see? Vultures, yes. We see more of them than we used to see. And these are what we read of, that it's going to come and eat the flesh of captains and so forth there in Revelation. This look, when they look up on the carcasses, it's going to be a fixed, lingering look. And they're going to stand there and look with a grateful feeling of satisfaction at the righteous acts of the Lord, that they have agreed with him in what he's done. And how he has delivered them. They're going to be thankful as they stand there and look upon these bodies. In Mark 9, several places we read about this terrible, it's going to be in the Valley of Gehenna, we read in some places, but let's read in Mark 9, 43 and 44. We can hardly picture this, but this is what is coming. Mark 9, and we're not going to read all of this. This one verse is quoted three times here, but we're just going to read it in 43 and 44. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell or into Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And in my Bible, this refers right back to this 24th verse of Isaiah 66. And also in Matthew, well, let's go to Luke first. Let's go read this one. In Luke 16, this is not going to be pleasant for these ungodly people. That's why we just pray the Lord will draw individuals to him that don't know the Lord. This is regarding the rich man and the beggar, and how the rich man was sent to hell, and the beggar was carried, in the 22nd verse, the beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He was safe. He knew the Lord. But the rich man died and was buried, in the 22nd verse. And in hell, or in Hades, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. See, there's a gulf between Upper Sheol and Lower Sheol. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Isn't that precious? This poor man, Abraham was there, this man of faith, and Lazarus was a man of faith, and he was there. And he cried, or he prayed, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And I'm not going to read. Well, let's read the next two verses. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. This man didn't help Lazarus. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, and this is by God, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come after thence, or come from thence. See, they cannot. After death, you cannot be saved. That's impossible. Now let's go back to Matthew, the third chapter. That's why we need to just pray for people that aren't saved, our loved ones, and some that we know that aren't saved. This also speaks about the axe is laid at the root of the tree, which speaks of Christ going to Calvary and cutting off the old creation. In the 11th verse, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, John the Baptist speaking. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This when the whole day of Pentecost. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Again, this refers right back to this scripture in Isaiah, this last verse. One of the commentators that we have studied along with this book of Isaiah, I'm just going to read this. It just really spoke to me today. He's regarding this worm that shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched. He said, how can corpses be eaten by worms at the same time they are being burned? And how can they be the endless prey of worms and fire without disappearing altogether from the sight of man? This is something we can't comprehend. It's something only God can do. In our thinking, this can't be done. But God is going to do it. It's going to be a terrible time for the wicked. so we need to pray for unsaved. All right, just a thought before we close. In this book of Isaiah, there's two sections. The first two sections of Isaiah end with the words, "There is no peace to the wicked." In Isaiah 48:22, that's the end of the first section. In the last verse of that chapter, 48:22, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." But we do have peace, Angie. We have peace. And then in 57:21 is the end of the second section of this book. In that last verse, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." It's interesting how the Holy Spirit ended this book of Isaiah with the same thought in this last verse. Here he goes from the millennium to the wicked again. And he closes this section with this terrible picture of the wicked again who have no peace. He's emphasizing the fact that this is coming. This is coming. And man has every opportunity today to accept his son. But if they don't, this book here tells what's going to happen to them. We need to let people know it. And it's sad that they don't want to read this book. You know, there's so many that have a Bible, but they never take it off the shelf. It's up there, it gets dusty. If they would just open it and begin to read it, they would begin to understand, and we know the Holy Spirit can speak to their hearts without this. But if they begin to read this wonderful word, the Holy Spirit can open up their understanding. But they don't want to read it because it shows up what they are. And that's why our flesh doesn't like it. But when we love Him and we want to grow up into Him in all things, we love this book. It's our life. There's a scripture in John that it's been so precious to me, that the word, he says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And that's in John 6:63. It says there, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." It's quite a verse. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So what's written, these words here, have the Spirit of God in them. The Holy Spirit wrote these words, every one of them. Holy men of God wrote them as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We're told in the book of Peter. So every word in this Bible is moved, has been moved by men. Men have been moved by it to write it. And the Holy Spirit has moved them to write it. Telling of what's coming, and man has no excuse. All right. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Will anyone have any thoughts? Have you enjoyed this book? It's rich, isn't it? I don't know when we started it. I can tell you in about a minute, I think. I usually put the dates at the beginning. I have it written here. Yeah, April 19th, 2000. Almost 2 years have we been in this book. Well, it's been wonderful. Praise the Lord. I've learned a lot, I know. And I think we've all learned a lot. We could go back over it again, couldn't we? Read it again and find something more in it. Praise the Lord.